Father, we thank you. What a wonderful proclamation this morning, Lord, our hope, and we stand strong in you and your promises. We thank you so much. We pray, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this gathering, our time together. We ask, Lord, as we open up our hearts right now, that, Lord, you would forgive us for our sins, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you right now, not in our own goodness, not in our own righteousness, but on the wonderful work of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, if you could open up your Bibles right now, and we find ourselves in the book of Romans. If you're new here for the first time, I'd like to welcome you. Glad that you're here. We have opportunities after the service. You can greet and visit and talk with one another. Also, prayer is available after the service. But we find ourselves in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Father, again we ask that nothing would hinder what you want to do through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a blessing to be in the book of Romans, to be able to study this book with you. And what a joy to be in Romans on Sunday morning. And Romans is about getting right with God. And then on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Revelation, and that is to be ready for God, to be right and to be ready. As we continue in our Bible study in the verses that we have for today, Romans is a book, or the Bible is a book, such that if you were to drop your Bible, I hope it would open on chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans is just filled with all we need to know about the Lord, about our lives. We saw that there are three things that are very essential as we're looking at Romans chapter 8. Last week we saw in verse 1 that there's no condemnation. And then in the very last verse of Romans chapter 8, there's no separation. We'll get to that next week. So God, no condemnation, that means total acceptance. So right now, just know this, the acceptance of God, the acceptance because of his love, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And the certainty that we have, those can be just words, but at the end of Romans chapter 8, he said there's no separation. And that is so important for us to hear in this broken time in which we live. All of us have been around people and around relationships and people with good intentions and people that have communicated things to you and loved ones and important people in your lives that say they love you and they're with you, and then there's just brokenness in our world. God will never allow that to happen between you and him. It's in the Bible so that you know he's different than any other relationship we've ever known. He loved me when I was at my worst. He went to the cross when I despised him. He rose again from the dead when I could care less. And it was only when I was personally broken that he was the one that was there. He was the one that said, "I've been waiting for this time." He's the one that reached down his hand. He's the one that picked me up out of the miry mud. He's the one that said, "You're forgiven." He's the one that breathed new life the life of the Holy Spirit within me. He's the one that told me that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He said that there's no condemnation and there's no separation, but he said there's still more. He said, in this life, it's difficult. You're journeying through it, and it's filled with heartache and with suffering. You're in a different place. You're in a different relationship, but Christians are not exempt from the heartache of this world and from the suffering of this world. And God says, I want you to know that I'm here with you, and I'll see you through. Three little bullet points that I have written down. I will not trade what I do not know for what I do know. As you go through life, and even in the study of the Bible, there's so much I don't know that's written in this book. So much. But I won't trade what I do know for what I don't know. I know that God loves me. I know that nothing will separate me from the love of God. I know that there's no condemnation. I'm not trading that for anything. The second bullet point is, as it relates to our text this morning, not all things are good. Notice again, it tells us in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good. Not all things are good, but all things work for the good. There's a big distinction in understanding that. Things happen to us, and I'm not going to say that that's good. Things happen, and I say, what happened? That's not right. That's not good. But God's going to work good out of every situation. And the last little bullet point before we get into our study, he did not ask me to understand everything. He just asked me to believe him. So that's helpful. That is so helpful. What about this, Pastor? Why did God do this? What? I have no idea. I don't. And I'm not going to make up an answer. I don't have an answer. He's God and I'm not. He's all-knowing and I'm not. He's in charge and I'm not. He's with us. As we look into our text this morning, and we saw kind of a follow-up from last week, but in verse 26, he's helping us understand, because prior to that, as you saw in verse 18, it starts off, for I consider that the suffering of this present time. So in this chapter 8, when there's no condemnation, we're related to God. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He adopts us as children of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We can come to him. We saw in verse 15, we can call out Abba, Father, in this relationship. We are joint heirs of Jesus Christ, what we're going to inherit, what's ahead. And then he mentions to us, the reality is in this life, you're going to suffer. Jesus said in this life, you'll suffer persecution as well. People that do not appreciate your love for God. And then he told us in verse 22, not only are you suffering, but the whole creation groans. In verse 23, we ourselves groan. And then we saw last week that even the Spirit himself groans. And this is so important for us because prayer is essential. And many times we don't know how to pray. What's helpful is God's word. So many times praying God's word, using God's word as a source of prayer. So, for example, you may feel discouraged today, and many people do. We know that depression is over 35% in our nation right now because of COVID-19. Those are at least those that have declared it. Those that haven't, that number's a lot higher. Discouragement, hopelessness. And the enemy will come in and really attack you and attack your walk with God. So praying scripture would be like in chapter 8, verse 1, God, I know that there's no condemnation in you. I thank you so much that you're not condemning me. You're not judging me. I thank you, God, that you've forgiven me. I thank you, God, that you've taken my sins away. I thank you, God, that you've cast them as far as the east is from the west. So I'm praying to God using his word as I pray. And I believe that that's a blessing and encouragement to us. But there's other times, as we mentioned last week, we don't know how to pray. I think an important thing, and I was thinking about this, a scripture that we're familiar with out of Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28 to 32, but it was when Peter was out on the water in a storm and Christ came walking, and Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you, to come out on this water." And Jesus said to Peter, "Come." And Peter came down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves and how stormy it was, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." One thing in our prayers, and this was helpful to me, I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I need to keep my eyes on him. It's so easy to get distracted and to get my eyes on other things or other people, other situations. I need to be focused upon Jesus. We know that when I'm weak, he intercedes for us. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows the will that God has for us. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I was over at my daughter and son-in-law's house, got Jamie on Tuesday with their boys, but Scott had just learned that his father had gone to the hospital on an emergency call out and had surgery and was in intensive care. So we prayed at their house on Tuesday night, and then early on Wednesday morning learned that his father had passed away. So he's back in Georgia right now with his family and ministering. Keep him in prayer. But I love what my daughter wrote. She said, "Scott's dad passed away on Wednesday after an emergency surgery on Tuesday for an aneurysm. So many emotions. Their relationship has been a difficult one from the beginning, and I watched their relationship these last 18 years. And I know his father could be difficult to love. I was thinking of the verse, 'We love because he first loved us.' I watched as my husband Scott continued to love his dad. And by the grace of God, Scott talked to him on the phone. He lives out of state, just last week, for a couple of hours. And that phone call ended with, 'I love you,' from both sides." That's God working. That's God working in a difficult situation. That's where we see all things can work together for the good. We move ourselves to verse 28, and when we look at this idea of all things, it's very interesting because when we look at all things, we look at things that are very fun and very easy. We look at things that are sorrowful, things that are satanic, and things that are sinful. And how do those variety of situations work out? The sweet things are this. We know that it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So when things, you're not under a lot of pressure necessarily, and it's just working out great, and you're excited about that, and you're thankful for that. God causes all things to work together for the good. But then there are sorrowful things. And how do sorrowful things work out for the good? The sweet things is just to be here today. This is sweet. A sweet thing is to see the people come early and make food for the team that is serving, to see the worship team coming here and the sound team coming here, the usher team, the leadership team. To me, that's very sweet. And when I come, that encourages me. God, that is sweet. And I know things are going to work out. It doesn't matter how I'm feeling and what's going on. You're here. Your people are here. This is sweet. And I thank you for that. But then the sorrowful things that happen, and that's more difficult to embrace something that's sorrowful. Jacob in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin." He said, "All these things are against me." He wasn't acquainted, evidently, with Romans 8:28, where it says, "We know all things work together," but it's a great illustration. So Jacob having these sons, and we're in in Revelation, we're learning about the 12 tribes, and we're learning the significance of the 12 tribes in the end times. God has 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the last days coming from these tribes, from these sons. And the brothers took Joseph, as you're familiar with. The book of Genesis is 50 chapters, four big events that take place in there. The creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and then four significant people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So four events, four people, 50 chapters. Most of Genesis in quantity is about the life of Joseph. And he was somebody that really resembled Jesus in many ways, how he lived. But his brothers were very jealous. And his brothers took an opportunity when Joseph was coming to bestow a blessing upon the brothers. They said, "We don't like him. We envy the relationship he has with Dad." There was hostility in their hearts. They said, let's kill him. Let's put him in a hole. And they did. Let's just kill him. But then a traveling caravan came along and they said, let's sell him. We can make some money. And then he'll be gone forever because the caravan's going to Egypt. And then we'll just put blood on his garment, that special coat that Dad gave him. And then we'll take it back to Dad. And we'll just say, sorry, look what we found. And that's what they did. And when Jacob, the father of all these boys, when they presented that coat filled with blood, and gave an explanation that he must have been attacked by a wild animal, his dad just sunk at that point. They brought that heartache upon their dad with their vicious lies. And their dad carried that heartache for years and years and years. Then there was a famine in the land. No one had any idea that Joseph went from a slave on a traveling caravan to being a prisoner, to being put into Pharaoh's court, and to become the second most powerful person in the world at that point. They had no idea. In their mind, they killed him, or he was gone. But they never got rid of the guilt. And so there was a famine, and they went to Egypt. And Joseph saw his brothers. They did not recognize him. And eventually he said, as he was listening to them give their explanation, he says, here's the deal. I'm going to keep Simeon here with me, and you're going to go back, and you're going to get Benjamin and bring Benjamin to me. And when they came back to Jacob and said, Dad, you told us to go get food. We did. Here's what we have to do. Where's Simeon? He's not with us. He's still in Egypt. He's held hostage. And you want to take Benjamin, my youngest? Yes. And I don't even have Joseph anymore. Correct. And that's where he said, all these things are against me. You've bereaved me. He ends up going to Egypt. Jacob does. And when he goes, Joseph reveals who he is. And there was nothing but blessings for Dad and the brothers. God causes all things, even our sufferings, to work out for the good. There's not only the sorrowful things, as we said, and the sweet things, but there are satanic things. And we saw in Paul's own life in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, that he was under attack by Satan. A messenger of Satan has been sent to buffet me, lest I become exalted. And he says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and the reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He had a biblical perspective. He realized that this is a difficult time. And this isn't from something that I did. It's something being done. And we're constantly being attacked. There's a spiritual attack underway. We need to look to the Lord to be our strength. And finally, sinful things, that how does that work out? Revelation tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would not fail when you have returned to me to strengthen your brethren. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those are the sins that we all contend with that cause us from really moving ahead in our Christian walk. But God will work in the midst of all of those. He overrules much of this. Even in Moses' life, Moses was on the backside of the desert. He got a BSD degree, a degree he earned on the backside of the desert. His life is broken up into three phases. The first 40 years, he was going to be the next ruler of the world for Pharaoh. But then there was plans that God had, and God sent him out into the wilderness for 40 years. It took 40 years to try to get out all that Egypt had deposited into him, all the world. And then the last 40 years was to be a leader and to lead the people of God. God's working in your life. He's working in my life. We're going to move ahead in just a second to the important aspects of the rest of these verses. It says, know that all things are working together for the good of those who love God. So what are you contending with? Are you able to celebrate some sweet things that happen and like, God, this is great. Thank you. You're going to make it work out for good. I just sent you right here with me. Are you looking at some things that have been difficult? There's suffering that you're facing. Are there spiritual battles? Are there sins that you're contending with? I've shared this a number of times, but it's so relevant to my life and to know personally things that go on. But how am I even here today? Because when you look here, and we'll see the word predestination, or in verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed. Predestined is that means, it means that God has a destination that he's going to take us to. In chapter 9, we'll get deeper in some of the things that we'll have to talk about regarding the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But that's not what this is about right here. Predestined is God who has foreknowledge of us, also has a destination that he's going to take us to. You're where you're at right now. But how did we get to where you're at? How did you get to this place? God knows you and knows me. He knows everything. He knows before we're even born. It says that he provided salvation before the foundation of the world. God is all-knowing. Be comforted. He knows. And he knows the plans that he has for you. But how do you get to this place? The journey that you're on. How did I get here? This was not my initial intention by any means. My intention was to get married in 1978 after I just got saved 4 months earlier and then take my degree in business administration and my previous history and work and become a multimillionaire using sales as a tool to do that. I had it all lined up. I mean, it could happen. It was like, this is good. And then I would serve in the church and do whatever else, but that was what I had in mind. I mean, hopefully, I'm sure there was tons of pride in that, but that I felt that was what God had prepared me from a little boy. And I remember leaving the last job in 1985 in corporate sales, and I remember the president saying, we need somebody like you in the workplace to help. And I agreed with him. Would you like to take me on as a part-time chaplain? But no, God had a different plan. And that plan is like the plans he has for you. We were in corporate sales for a computer company, major company out of Minnesota at that time. Any company that's a computer company that had three initials, that's major. It was not IBM, but the company. We moved from Seattle down to Orange County. And I was excited, and the corporation said, you know, you can live. I just lived right across the street from Costa Mesa. That's where we lived. We rented a place. And I could come back and forth. I was so hungry for God and so hungry for what was going on. And so excited. And we had a little daughter at that time. But we were there for about a year. It was difficult in other ways for us. And I communicated to the company, and they said, you can go back to Colorado. I said, we'd love to do that. We fell in love in Fort Collins. We'd love to go back there. They go, just fly out there. I mean, they took care of everything. They're so sweet. Just fly out. Figure it all out. Let us know. So we flew out to Colorado. I just remember the first night we're in Fort Collins and in a hotel, and I asked my wife, what do you think? She goes, I don't want to tell you what I think. What do you think? And so we kind of went back and forth, but God had put in both of our hearts a desire to move back to Seattle and to be a part of that ministry up there, the Calvary Chapel. That was not on anybody's radar. It says, you that's the same thing on your heart? Yeah. So when we flew back in and talking to our corporate vice president, he was shocked and so was I. And he says, we don't have an opportunity up there. I says, I know. I'm going to have to trust God to provide. In the early 80s, that was not an easy thing to do. You don't want to change jobs in the early 80s in terms of unemployment and other things. And I drove up here from Southern California and just started to interview and go through that. And God provided a great job. And a couple years later, I came on staff. But before we even moved up here, when we knew that God wanted us to move back, we were renting a place, we got a U-Haul truck, we sold everything that we didn't need to take with us. We had one car left, a 1975 two-door Camaro. I want that now. And we had to sell that, and it wasn't like it would be today. But these people come over to, and they took it for a spin, and they came back. They go, "We don't want it." And just I was just so filled with God leading. You must want it. I said, "Take it for another drive." They did, and they came back and said, "We want it." Okay, that's good. Let's go. And then what we'll do with our washer and dryers. Whoever's moving in wants it. You sure? I'm sure. And they did. And it was just going that way. We loaded up the U-Haul truck. I borrowed my dad's car. My sister had given him a 240Z. And it had his personal license plate on it. And I remember in Orange County, on MacArthur, busy boulevard, pulling out. And as I pulled out, a motorcycle rider coming down, he hit our car, my car. I was in it with Pam and Jamie, and flew over the top and was on the ground on MacArthur Boulevard. If any of you know Orange County, it's a major boulevard. And there he is on the ground. And I remember just getting out and asked Pam and Jamie, just go on the sidewalk, police cars, fire trucks, everything coming. And I remember just right there trying to do whatever I could. But in my heart, in my mind, the voice from God quietly, personally, was, who do you trust now? I can remember that right now to this day. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? It says, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. And the hardest thing as a pastor, my hardest thing is to visit people that are sick in the hospital. I'm there. Many times I'm in the ER before they're even there. Through Medic One. I mean, I'm there. I don't hold back. But it's really, really hard inside. There's a little chapel. Usually I go and I pray before I go up. Why? Because I don't want to see you hurt. That's why. I hurt when I see you hurt. And I remember going to the ER after this guy was taken away in an ambulance. I have no idea. And then as I've shared before, in the waiting room was this other woman that was there, and I just nervously says, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? And she says, my husband was riding a motorcycle and was hit by a car. And I says, I was a driver of that. I mean, I was just pulling out. I couldn't see. Boom. And as we both waited there, a nurse brought him out in a wheelchair. And she says, it's miraculous. All we have is some aspirin, and he's going to be okay. And I'm telling you, God causes all things to work together for the good. I would never, ever want anyone to have to go through any of that. And you have your own situations. But because of that, God has allowed me to go through things that have even far greater intensity than that experience. Several other things in my life. And God's working in your life. Remember what we said in the very beginning, if you didn't write it down, not all things are good, but all things work for the good. And then as we go through here, you'll notice to those, there's a qualification, who love God. And it says, to those who are called according to his purposes. And I read this and read this and I know this. I mean, besides John 3:16, this is a key verse in my life. But I was wondering, as the Spirit of God searches my heart, do I really love God? I mean, am I really? I mean, yes, of course I love God. The Bible says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But as I'm going through these verses, I realize there's still too much of me. There's still too much of me. Lord, I want to love you more. And then to those who are called according to his purposes, this has an idea of a sense of a surrender, of giving ourselves to God. All things are going to work together, but am I loving God? Am I surrendering everything to God? Because it says, for whom he foreknew. And people can go down a lot of different roads at this point. For whom he foreknew. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 to the 24, the men of Israel heard these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, he speaks about he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Psalm 139 speaks about your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. The days are fashioned before me when there was yet none. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jesus in his ministry, when he's ministering in John chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. All that to say is take comfort. God knows everything about you and about me. He knows it before we even created. And I'm so glad that all took place. That his decisions and his foreknowledge and his determination was before I was ever born, because I'm not sure he would accept me after I was born. In other words, it's his purposes. He knows everything about everyone. And this is a foundational truth, because you can go sideways when you get into predestination and other things as well. He knew you. He knew exactly you. He knew what you were going to do. He knew how you'd respond to him. He knew what your reception would be to the grace of God and the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ. He knows it all. And because of that knowledge, he tells us he's also predestined or predetermined a destiny for us. And I'm thankful for that. And I think it applies in a couple of ways. Obviously, eternally, there's a destination for every believer in Jesus Christ. He knows us. He knew that you would give your life to God. He knew that if you haven't given your life to God, you'd be in this place today, and your heart would jump saying, I want to be right with God. I don't want to head towards an eternity without God. There's only heaven and hell. There's no other option, and there's no other choice after we take our last breath here. That's it. So it's God's plan. He knew you'd be here. He knew I would be here. He has a determined destiny for us, heaven. He has a way that he wants to direct our lives personally. Why? Now notice, predestined, and people will jump on things, and we'll get into this in chapter 9. He does not predestine anybody to hell. No, that is not in God's word. Look at his scripture says, I'm predestining you to be conformed to Jesus. That's the work he's doing. He knows you. And he knows your decision that you're going to make regarding him. And that decision that you make regarding him, he has a direction. And that is to become more like Jesus. It has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. It has everything to do with what Christ wants to do in our lives. Read it. To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, that he might be the firstborn amongst the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So here I am, 25 years old, been influenced by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, been influenced by with Pastor Chuck as the Bible teacher, but did not give my life to God. Was influenced by Pastor Mike McIntosh out of San Diego, did not give my life to the Lord. Was influenced by many others and prayed for by people I don't even know about. And God, he knew that there would be a day in September of 1978. He knew that. And look here. Moreover, verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also called. Oh my. It wasn't the voice of a pastor nor a voice on the radio. It was a voice of God. It was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is God who convicts us of our sins. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted me as he convicts every sinner of their sin. And the Holy Spirit of God leads us to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and says, that's the one that died for you. And I heard the voice of God. Jesus would say, even today, as many as hear my voice, you're my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And my sheep follow me. God is calling us. God is calling us. Every day, God, he awakens us. He calls us into fellowship with him. He knows us. He's designed things. He wants us to be partakers of Christ, to become like him. He's calling us. Notice the scriptures even say, not to forsake that today is a day of salvation. If you do hear his voice, he's calling. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then it tells us, those he called, he's also justified. And my, we have spent a lot of time on justification in Romans chapters 4, 5, 6, I mean 7. It's there. Having been justified by faith in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The title of this message today is the complete confidence that we have in him. We have complete confidence because when I'm groaning inside, he says, come to me and pray and to seek me. And as I'm before the Lord and praying, I don't have words, but inside there's a sense of groaning. But I don't worry because the Spirit knows. The Spirit of God searches our minds, searches our hearts, brings our petitions before the throne of God. He makes intercession for us as his children, the saints, according to the will of God. I'm confident about that. Then I'm confident that no matter what situation comes my way, whether it's a situation that is filled with joy or filled with sorrow, filled with spiritual battles, filled with personal battles, God is going to see us through. All things are going to work together for the good. I'm so thankful that my relationship with God is based on his love for me. God loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He never stops loving us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I don't know all of his purposes by any means, but I'm so thankful that he knows and that he'll lead me because he's always known. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, and he has plans. He is predestined. There's a determination, a destiny, and in this time, he's conforming me and you to become more like Jesus, and we listen and we hear his voice. He's calling us, and we respond to that call in obedience, first to salvation, and then after that into fellowship and walking with him. And then we experience over and over that refreshing truth of being justified, just as if I've never sinned. It's a one-time work of God. You have been justified. It's in the past tense. Predestined, past, justified, past, glorified, past. The Lord already sees the future. Listen, this is hard to grasp, but he already sees you and me seated with him in the heavenly places. He already sees. It's already there. I mean, he sees it. He knows it. He who began the good work in us is faithful to complete it. And then lastly, this idea of glorified. I love the words of our Savior Jesus Christ in John 17. He's praying, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I've glorified you," Jesus speaking to the Father on earth. "I've finished the work which you've given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was." God looks at us and he wants us to serve him in a way. It tells us, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We can glorify God by our faithful obedience to him. But in Philippians 3:20, it tells us he will transform these lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We have a glorious body in the future and a glorious existence with Jesus Christ. Let's stand for this last worship song that we have together. And as we're standing, just again to bring a sense of encouragement. So Romans chapter 8 is a chapter, if you or I to drop our Bible, we love it to open up right on chapter 8. It is so filled with everything we need to know about God and about living for him. What did we learn today? God's in control. You have seen week by week just how out of control things are. It's you and I say, "I wonder what's next." Because things are running at a level unlike things that I think most of us have ever seen or experienced before. It's like, what else? I mean, you just look and see, what's next? But we have to remind ourselves that God's in control. Nothing is out of his control. Everything is happening right on time. So allow the situations as we yield ourselves to God, be surrendered to God. He's using everything going on to make us more like him. Have confidence. He knows everything. He's justified us. He's predestined us. He wants us to experience that deep fellowship with him right now. Never assuming anything, but if you've never truly made that commitment to Christ, you would want to say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. There is no other. You are the one and only Savior of the world." Ask Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, and even during our worship time, ask that our love for him would abound more and more.